Amen. Yes, Lord, yes, right?
Amen.
So it is great to be with you, and I want to ask you guys just to take your Bibles out, if you would, and we're going to go a whole bunch of places today, so I'll kind of guide you as we go through it, and it'll be up on the screen as well. But let's ask God to speak to our hearts as we open up his word. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your word, and Lord God, I trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us in our hearts to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, in every way. And I ask, Lord, that as we open up your word, Lord, your precious eternal word, Lord, that you would guide us. I pray, dear God, that your spirit would just work, Lord, in every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would take away the distractions, take me out of the picture, Lord, and just speak to us, Lord, as you would desire. Father, we're dealing with a difficult issue as we think about money, but Lord, you are the giver of every good and precious gift. And Lord, it's all yours. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord, in how we use it, how we think about it. And Lord, that it truly may be an instrument, Lord, of worship and blessing, Lord, that comes from your hands. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to encourage you guys, as you take out your Bibles, we just wanted to kind of share with you guys. We had a great men's prayer breakfast yesterday. If you couldn't make it, we know life's crazy, but we're glad that, you know, we're going to have it coming up again. Watch the calendar for January. We'll be back there again. We had about 16 guys yesterday. It was a great time of fellowship. So you guys can check them out on the screen. And we're looking forward to getting back up together again real, real soon. So we want to kick off right where we left off last week, and we're going to move right on down. We are doing our series, Good Stewardship, right? Managing the life entrusted to us. And if you stop for a minute, we've covered a lot of territory in this series, haven't we? We've talked about our spiritual gifts. We've talked about our time. We've talked about so many different things. Our health, our soul, just how we care for all those things. And today we're going to wrap up this part that everybody just thinks about, which is our money, when we spent 3 weeks kind of getting a perspective from Scripture, not from our own heads, but from God's Word about how money really works. So we're going to pick that up this morning, and we're going to go right down to our blurb, we call it, but here it is. And the question that's always on our hearts, right, is it possible to manage my money in a way that glorifies God and still live well? And we've been kind of setting the steps out to understand that better as we've gone along the last 2 weeks. And I'll say this, God's word has the answers. And let's just see what God's word says. And today, it's all about putting it into action. So we're gonna talk about that more in a second. I want to kind of get you to our eternal truth. You know, and this is kind of what sort of party for our whole series, and specifically for money. We need to be good stewards of all of God's precious gifts to bring him glory. That's why he gave them. And we got to manage our money as a way to glorify God. And that's really one of our most precious ones that we cling to, isn't it? So we're gonna jump right on in for a second. And I want to give you a real quick review, right? So what is money? What is it? Right? We all know. We like it. Some of we love it. What is money, right? Money is that medium of exchange and allows us to obtain goods more simply than bartering with the goods that I have to obtain the goods that someone else has that I want or need. That's what money is. Makes it easy to transact business with each other, right? Here's one of the challenges. It's not ours permanently. Remember, we're supposed to be more of a pipeline than a bucket at the end of the pipeline where we get it and run off with it. It's not ours permanently. It is not our God, our purpose, our happiness, our security, or our identity. And the corruption of sin has what's affected our perspective on this and the influence of the devil himself. And he's kind of brought up all these destructive myths about money that just really mess up our thinking. And what we got to get back to is trusting in God and not living like an atheist, but living like a God-fearing person. So we're going to kind of jump into that today. We talk about the myths real fast. Remember the myths? Here's the first one. It's mine to enjoy because I earned it. That's the myth, right? Second one was money brings happiness and satisfaction. doesn't always. We could go out, we could interview the various lottery winners and how many of them have wonderful lives afterwards, right? Without God. Money makes me secure. It gives me power. Not really. You know, we see the market go up and down, and riches are gained and lost in seconds. Right? Money gives me identity. It defines me. It might give you a nice-looking suit, but it doesn't really define your character and who you are. So those are some of the myths, and we're not going to recover those. Last week, we talked about this idea, and I want to kind of refresh this today. You know, I talked to a couple people at church, and they were afraid today about the offering. Because we said, guess what? You know, the tithe that we give biblically, right, is really something that was commanded to the nation of Israel. And we said, we are not under that law. So I wonder what happened today. But we're going to talk about that standard for a second. And I want to just kind of refresh us, right? Remember, we looked at these verses. I'm just going to hit them real quick this morning. And it'll be the first one to kind of set the foundation. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is whose? What's it say? The Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem it, any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. Remember we explained that last week? Hey, I don't want to give God my cow, because it was an agrarian, agricultural society. I could give God the value of the cow. And if I don't give him the cow, I'm going to add an additional 1/5 to it, because the cow will provide, you know, later on every week for my family's needs. And the Lord provided for that. Again, God knows everything. And we continue, it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, 1/10 shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and those exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed or exchanged. And by the way, I want you to read the last phrase with me. What's it say? These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Right? And by the way, there's only probably one person I know in the congregation that has a Jewish heritage. So the rest of us, that's not us. Right? Just to kind of clarify. And here's the thought, right? For the children of Israel, the tithe, 10% of the crops they grew, the livestock they raised, belonged to the Lord, and it honored him as the giver of every good gift, right? That God gives it all, right? So that's sort of the principle, right? So that was commanded to Israel. By the way, it's a great standard to begin with. It's a system that's easy to follow, but we are not bound to hang on to that. And here's why. We're going to go down to the next slide. And by the way, just to kind of clarify, I said this last week. If you were a good Israelite, it would turn out that more like 23% of everything you got was God's. Because not only did you have to tithe all of your livestock, all of your vegetables, all the stuff that you got, you also had to tithe all of that again, to make sure that the priests, the Levites, all those that ran worship at the temple could live. It was a way to keep that sacrificial system going. Just imagine what it would take for the sacrificial system. Somebody had to watch the herds. Somebody had to feed the herd. Someone had to clean up from the herd. Someone had to do the sacrifices. Someone had to clean up the sacrifices. Some had to take the meat to distribute it to each priest and Levite and family. There's an army of people that ran the tabernacle or the biblical temple. And by the way, I'll share with you guys, on the 29th of October, we're taking a bus trip from here in our bus. And anybody wants to follow us in a car, we have more than 29 visitors. We're going to go up to Lancaster County, and there's a biblical tabernacle that has been constructed there. We're going to learn about how that works just a little bit and kind of tie right into where we are. But running that system was massive, and that's why the tithe was there, to make sure that that would keep on working. So tithes were commanded to support the work of the people of worship. We'll get on to the next slide. And here's the thought, and I want you guys to get this in our minds. Does money matter to God? What do you think? Why does money matter to God? And here's why. And I'll just share with you from 2 Chronicles. And I shared this last week, and again, I want to refresh our minds on this. There was a really godly king. His name was Hezekiah. And the nation of Israel had fallen into idolatry, even Judah. And the problem was they stopped giving, they stopped tithing, they stopped worshiping, they stopped coming doing sacrifices, they stopped everything. And here's the challenge, everybody look up. When God gets a hold of your heart, things change, don't they? When God really gets a hold of your heart, things change. People can get your heart for a little while. Guilt might drive your heart for a little while. But when God gets a hold of your heart, things really change. And I want to share, this is from the book of 2 Chronicles. It says, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. I want you to get this picture. If the tithes weren't being given in that day to support the sacrificial system, how did the Levites eat? And the answer is they had to go farm themselves or figure out a way to get food, right? The system was broken. God was not being worshipped. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, even as Judges said back before this. And look what he said, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought tithes of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which are consecrated to the Lord. And they laid them in heaps. And I want to get this word in your mind for a second. When God gets a hold of your heart, you're not hanging on to the things he blessed you with, you know, so hard. And they just brought them with generosity, realizing God commanded this, and the people of God need this, and it's going to be a blessing for all those. And I become a conduit of God's blessing, not a catching place for all the money for myself or all the blessing. And the tithe is indicative of the heart of the people for God. Right? So money, by the way, the tithe was indicative then. Money is now, right? Money is now. So I want to just continue on. And that famous passage has been kind of used, as I said last week, as a baseball bat on the church. You know, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you robbed me, for you say, and what have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Before there were 400 silent years and Jesus came, the nation of Israel was so far from God, even the priests were far from God. But the tithe was indicative of the heart of the people for God. And then there's a time of transition. This is where we come in. And I want you guys to get this in your minds for a second. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. You know, Jesus came, and basically people are saying, well, I guess Jesus is here. The law is done. It must not have been any good. God replaced it. Look what Jesus said. He said, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And I want to get this in our minds this morning. Jesus fulfills all of his law in his righteous life, his perfect sacrifice for sin that we're going to celebrate afterwards in communion, moving the believer from being under the law to being under grace or experience God's lavish grace. And I want to ask you guys a question. We're going to talk about this communion and tell us how to sin. Is there anybody here that is so good that you deserve God's grace? How about the praise team? They were on it today, right? Did he deserve God's grace? Nope. How about Pastor Anselm? I mean, he is a good guy. You know, he's over there clapping. He is praising God. You know, he really wants to be up here, but he's down there. And does he deserve God's grace? How about Pastor Gary? Does he deserve God's grace? No, none of us deserve God's grace. But praise God, because Jesus came, we get God's grace, right? And that's kind of the idea. And I want to say this, right? Jesus moves us from giving back to God out of duty By the way, you know how duty is? By the way, tomorrow morning, what's tomorrow? Aren't you guys excited about going back to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. Who's excited? You're like, oh, give me an amen. Amen. Tomorrow's Monday. How come I'm not hearing no amens? Because you're going to go tomorrow because it's duty. And your wife likes to eat. Right? You're going to go, right, for that reason, right? And your kids do too. And your mortgage holder, he likes it too. And you know, all that stuff further on down. But here's the deal, right? Jesus moves us from giving out of duty. And Pastor Ansu, now's a good time. You got it. Jesus moves us from giving out of duty and law to giving out of love, worship, and extravagance. Does that make sense? And here's the deal, right? By the way, this used to be like a Sunday school offering basket, right? You know, we try to teach our kids, you know, to give, and they pay, you know, and moms and dads, you know, we give them nickels, dimes, quarters, half dollars, dollars. I don't know if they give them fives, tens, and twenties, but we give them the little stuff, right? And kids put it in an offering, and it teaches them that we give back to God, right? But what I want to illustrate today is, this is what I'm talking about, the principle of giving that ought to drive all of the churches of Jesus Christ, especially 216 Sunset Road, right? When we give out of law, it's a duty, right? And that kind of giving is, you know, I shared this last week. Sometimes, you know, maybe there's a special offering and you go, you're really feeling compelled to give. Like you're sitting around all these people and they got their money out and you're going, what am I going to do? And you look in your wallet and you say, well, I got a 20. I got a 10. I got a 5. And I got a couple of ones. And you go, you know, if I pull the ones out, they're going to think I'm a terrible Christian. I got to do the 5 or the 10 because I need that 20 for later. Right? And here's the deal. So when we give out a duty, right, it's like this basket, right? This small basket. But when I give out of love, and Pastor Ansu, go on the right side here. When I give out of love, right, it's a what? It's a big bucket. Right? You understand? And I want you guys to picture this, right? So you understand what we're preaching about giving back to the church. We're not giving out of duty because Jesus broke the law for duty, right? He fulfilled it. We're giving out of love and extravagance and thanksgiving and worship because Jesus gave us everything. So we're moving from a small basket to a big bucket. That's the idea. By the way, this would be awkward to pass this around, you know, in our nice looking sanctuary, right? But here's the point, right? God owns it all, and we're going to give back to him, not with our, you know, in my case, a white-knuckle grip. We're going to give back to him lavishly, extravagantly, all he deserves in a worshipful way from our hearts. And we're going to bless the people of God. We're going to enable the church to accomplish the mission of God, and God's people will not lack. Right? That's the place, right? And I want to illustrate one more thing. By this, and Pastor Andrew, you can say, by the way, how many people are in love today? Who's in love? Now, look, I see a whole lot of husbands and wives, so I should see a whole lot more hands if you're in love today, right? Yeah, at least Chris and Cassie. Chris, I don't see your hand up, brother. I saw Cassie's go up. Chris, I'm sitting so close to the end, I can't lift my arm. But, you know, how many people are in love, right? We're in love, right? And I'll throw this out. When you're in love, you do stuff for the person you love without regard to price, right? Like, I know when I bought Jane's ring, you know, I didn't say, oh, that ring's really nice. Do you have anything cheaper? Right? And, you know, and when we buy gifts for each other, not that we break the budget, but we're not buying the cheapest thing to say that we love them. And remember, I shared with you that story long ago. when I first met, I've been dating Jane forever. She waited 8 years to finally say yes. She had to check me out, right? But the very first gift I bought her was one of those kind of gifts, right? I bought her this, like, you know, diamond chick necklace at 16 years old. And remember I told you about the chain, right? It was like gold plated. And the chain turned green before spring came, right? It was really immature love at that point, right? But here's the deal. When I give to God, I'm not going, God, I'm going to give you the cheapest thing I got when Jesus gave me everything, right? That's kind of the point. So I want us to kind of, hopefully that picture is in your mind, small basket, big bucket, right? When I'm giving to God, I want to give God the best and everything I can give to God because he's given me everything to give me eternal life. And here's the cool thing. I'm not under the law because it's a tithe and I got to give it. You know, I'm just saying praise God because I'm living in grace and the goodness of God. Right? That's the idea. So I hope that helps us understand that's New Testament giving. Big bucket because love, thanksgiving, worship, and extravagance. Little basket, I got to give because I'm supposed to. You know, that's that idea of sort of an internal motivation given big or an external motivation given small because I got it. So as the people of God, right, God's looking for the big bucket because he gave us everything, right? And that should govern our giving, not because we got to, but because we want to be a blessing and bless the people of God. And that's where we want to understand how giving ought to work. So we're going to slide down. And I'm just going to blow past these verses. I shared these guys last time about how Jesus fulfilled the law. And again, we want to give by love. And take us down again, please, if you would, Andrea. You know, the present giving is based on the law of love. And I just read this verse as good. Remember Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, right? And our point is, right, that's the law that we live under is the law of love. And I want to, when I give to God, I want to bless God and I want to bless the people in the body of Christ. By the way, here, out there, and even globally, if I can, right? So next place, Christopher, by the way, not Andre. Thanks. Chris is back up there today. So I appreciate that. So when I want to answer this question, so do I need to give? How do I give and how much do I give? Big bucket, not small basket. Love, not law, right? In a nutshell. So take us down, Christopher, if you would. And I'm going to skip on past that. Chris, we'll right past that for now. And I want to just pick up, go back one slide, Chris, if you would. This is a vital part of this managing our money, right? And I just want to emphasize this. We looked at these five principles last time. Get them down again. Here's a chance. And we're going to publish them all so you can get them again. But God looks at the heart, and no amount is too insignificant for God to use. So if you're struggling today, you know, you got a part-time job or, you know, whatever your situation is, there is no amount that you get to give to God lovingly that God doesn't take and multiply. And the story of the widow's mite in Luke 21 is exactly the point that he's trying to make. Right? Nothing's too small. By the way, you see God do stuff sometimes, you just go, it's all God. Like in our church, like I see things happen. It's like, you know, we're working hard to make things happen, but it's all God. I can change things, but I can't change anyone's heart. God can. You know, it's all of God. And God will take anything. And, you know, we pray this and God does it. He multiplies the gift in all kinds of ways. Like, you know, this past year, and we'll share coming up in the budget. We spent a ton of money this year, by the way. Ton of money this year on our building. Right? But praise God, we could have spent a ton more, but God keeps the building afloat. God, the building's 65 years old. Anybody 65 years old? Aren't there some things falling apart? Right? You know? But God keeps it going, right? 1 Corinthians 16, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of us lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, as God blessed us, that there'll be no collection when I come, Paul said. So the idea is this, right? Giving is planned, and it's regular. And by the way, everybody look out for a second. Here's the point, right? When we give at church, by the way, you can give now digitally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the idea, like when we come to give, Sunday's the day. Sunday comes every week. Unless Jesus comes back, then we'll be done with that. But Sunday comes every week, right? So giving's planned. It's regular. We just put that in the schedule. We know we got to do that. We're going to give back to God. And we're going to give to God with a thankful heart. And remember, I said this last week. We're going to stop for a minute before I just write the check. Or, you know, figure out how much it's going to be and put it in the envelope and all that. We're going to stop for a minute and say, God, thank you that I can give you this. Because you're the source, right? So giving is planned and it's regular. How about number three? There's only a couple more to hit, and then we'll get into our new stuff. Giving is joyful, generous, and sacrificial because we've given ourselves to God first. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians about their offering. He said that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. By the way, does that go together? The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Does that go together? He said, you know what? These people gave out of their deep poverty for someone else who had a need. And it was joyful, it was generous, and it was sacrificial. In other words, we're not sort of just skimming off the top and saying, we'll give that to God. We're taking some of the milk, too, and we're going to give that to God in honor of what he's done, given to us and because of our love for him. So that's the big principle, right? Giving is joyful, generous, and sacrificial. So here's the deal. Next week, if I pass that orange bucket, I want to see y'all smile at least, right? Right? We won't do that. They do that like at camp, like at Word of Life. They do it. They have these big buckets and stuff, right? We're not going to do that. But the idea is that it should make us joyful that we give back to God, right? And we'll go down to the next one. Giving is purposeful, cheerful, and thoughtful. And again, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the key thing. And we talk about that verse. You can translate that word hilarious, laughter. The idea is that when we give back to God, it's not like a drudgery, an awful thing that we're doing. We're just like, man, praise God. Look what God is doing. And I want to be part of what God's doing, right? And then the last thing we want to talk about here is giving is purposeful, thankful, worshipful, and an act of obedience. And I just want to leave us with a thought. I kind of left us with this a bit last week, too, is as we think about how much to give to God, and don't give God the PSENG money, right? Don't do that. That's part of your budget that you thought about, right? But my giving ought to be an act of worship. So the basket isn't that worshipful. It's just, I got to do it. The bucket is, God, I just realized that everything came from you. I'm going to give you what you deserve as an act of worship. So the challenge is our giving worshipful? And that helps us to figure out how much and how often, right? Do that. So giving considered, right? No amount's too insignificant for God to use. Is my giving planned and regular? I think about the income, the bills, life events, etc. And God's peace is that first fruit right up there. Is my giving joyful, generous, and sacrificial because I've given myself to God first? And as we talked about, Jesus moves us from giving from duty and law to love, worship, and extravagance. Is my giving purposeful, cheerful, thoughtful, considering how great and gracious God is? And is my giving purposeful, thankful, and worshipful as an act of obedience? That's the key, really, right? So now I want to stop for a second. And yes, we know what we got to do, but here's a question. Anybody out there got too much money you don't know what to do with? Raise your hand. We love those people in the congregation if they got too much money. We don't seem to have a lot of them today, right? So here's the point, right? That God gives us some money management steps so that we can manage God's money for his glory. And by the way, God blessed you with your income, with the blessings that he gave you for purpose. He blessed you so that you could live. He blessed you so that you could bless others. He blessed you to meet the needs of your life in every season. I want to say that again. God blessed you so that he can bless your life in every season. You're a young family. You're a middle-aged family. You're an older family. You're a retired family. You're getting ready to go to heaven, family. But guess what? God blessed you for every season of your life. Right? And we got to try to take the biblical principles that he gave us so that we can live that way, so we can do the things that God has provided for and caused us to do. So what are the steps? And I want to throw this one out, and that's why we read this passage today. I encourage you guys, would you pray and ask God for wisdom with your money? And I want to throw this out. Here's a big point. I made this about our giving. You know, sometimes we're just writing the checks, baby. You know, and I do that. The first week of the month is when I write the checks. You know, and my face, when I'm paying all the bills, it's not real cheerful. Hopefully it changes when I pay God. Right? But I'm doing that, right? But here's the challenge. I want to challenge this with, pray for wisdom about your resources. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't either exactly. But pray for wisdom. And James says this, right? By the way, James is such a practical book. And he says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because trials teach us. Trials help us to learn the important lessons of life. When everything is going good, I'm on autopilot. When the trials are there, my mind is ready to be taught because I'm looking for a way out, right? And then he continues and he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. And look what he says, if any, that includes all of us, right, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all, how? Liberally. That's more the bucket than the small basket. God just gives you all the wisdom that you need. He gives it just liberally, right? It says, and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. And let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So the first thing I want to encourage you guys, when you think about money, let's start to pray about money. You know, it says this in Philippians, right? That we're supposed to pray about everything, right? With thanksgiving and supplication. Pray about everything. Let's pray about, God, direct me how to use the resources I got. And everybody look up for a second. I don't just mean so I can give it to church, but so I can run my life in a godly way. And a way it's going to work, right? So pray for wisdom, right? And I'll just share with you. Think about, by the way, I don't know if people, sometimes we think about money, we just go, there's no way out. I want to take you to James again, chapter 6. It says this, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Elijah, he was a prophet. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We could use a little rain. We got some last week, but guess what? Man, we want God to rain down his blessings on us so that we can live and survive in this crazy day that we're living, right? And God's able to do that. And that's what I want to encourage us. Let's ask God for wisdom, number one, right? How about number two? What are we going to do? Purpose in your heart. And Paul said this. He said, therefore, whether you eat or drink. And by the way, you know what, Paul, that's called an inclusion. Like, that's kind of like one of the lowest things that we do in life, eating and drinking. We all got to do that if we're going to stay on earth, right? In other words, anything that we do, everything that we do, he says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And I throw this out. I wrote the references up there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. That's that idea where we as Christians, we're going to bring glory to God in everything that we do, including how we deal with our monies, that we're going to be like that city of light on the hill that everybody sees. And people praise God for what they see in us, right? And remember Daniel chapter 1, where it said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Like everything starts with prayer and then making a determination, this is what I am going to do. We purpose in our heart. So first one is prayer. Second one is purpose, right? Here's the next one. Plan. Sorry, this verse is long. Plan, right? And by the way, plan for the long term, plan for the short term, plan for your giving, plan for your budget, analyze what's going on, invest, ensure things, and put it into writing. If you don't have a plan, guess what? It's not going to happen. And that's why today, by the way, at the end, we're only going to do 1 hour. We're not going to feed you a big meal beforehand. We're not going to do any of those things. We're going to get down to business at 1 o'clock, and we're going to get all of us planning how to deal with our money in a godly way. And Jesus quoted this. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The point is, right, is that we got to have a budget, right? By the way, no one raised their hand that they have so much money they know what to do with it, right? Anybody else come in who has that problem? We can help you, right? No, nobody else came in. So guess what? Nobody has all the money in the world, so we got to figure out what we're going to do with what we did get. We got a plan. We got a budget. We got to do those things. And we're going to talk about that. And we got to think about what we're going to budget for. There's some things that we know are coming up that we're going to invest for. I'll give you an example. Anybody got a daughter? Young daughter. They will likely be married, and you will likely have to pay. By the way, pray for Pastor Anselm and Verna. They have four. We only have one. Praise God, we have boys afterwards, but you know, we got to figure it out. So we know it's coming, right? It's probably coming. We got to get ready for that day, right? Same thing. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to leave this world, and they're going to have to deal with our body, our remains, one way or the other. And the average cost today is about $10,000 to $15,000. So we got to figure out, without being a burden for my family, what am I going to do about that? Hopefully, by the grace of God in our country, we're all looking forward to one day retiring and having a little more leisure time, maybe more time to serve God. Got a plan for that, right? Those are the kind of things we're talking about, these big life events, and we'll cover that today in our class. So we're going to go right on down. So plan, right? We got to pray, we got a purpose, and we got to plan. And then the next thing is this, and I could write this up on the screen, the Nike slogan, right? Just do it. Now you got the plan, now you got to do the plan, right? And here's the idea, and that's why we read the second passage that Greg read for us so well this morning. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if God, we pray to God, we purpose to God, we build the plan prayerfully with God in the midst of the picture, now we got to perform the plan, including giving. We got to perform the whole thing, right? Otherwise, it says, you know, none of us, by the way, you know, when we look in the mirror and we see, you know, whatever's wrong, we don't go, oh, well, and go out the door, right? We try to fix as best you can what's wrong. Right? I was trying to fix my hair today, but there isn't any in a spot, and I can't fix it. Right? Well, we try, right? We try our best, so we got to perform. We pray, we purpose, we plan, and we perform the plan. How about letter E? Periodic review or proof. And we'll look at this in the context of communion today. By the way, how many times a year we do communion? 12 times at least, right? Every month we do communion, right? I mean, by the grace of God, right? And you know why? Because the Bible says, and we'll use this verse today, we're supposed to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup to make sure we're living a life that's worthy of the Savior who died for us. Likewise with our finances, you know, we bring God and we want a God effect in our finances. At times after we've prayed and we've purposed and we've planned and we got down to business and doing it, then we got to do a checkup and say, how are we doing? And a lot of times we ain't doing that good, right? You know, oh, I went over budget here. I did this. I did that. Hey, now we got to come and bring it back in. By the way, some things you can't help. Hey, my heater broke. Hey, I'm like Pastor Gary. I spend, the people at Morgan Tire, they know me well. Your car breaks down, right? Things happen, but now we got to kind of bring things back into line, right? We got to review what's going on. And, you know, Corinthians says that. We'll look at that. How about the next one? Here's a big one. Protect yourself from debt. Everybody look up. Write this on your bulletin. Debt is a monster. It's big. It's got big teeth and claws, and it doesn't let go. It doesn't, right? And by the way, can you imagine that Solomon, the wisest guy on earth, like 3,000 years before we read this today, came up with this? He said, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. Ooh, right? But you know how it goes. I want to share it with you. Look up for a second. Here's an interesting thing. Did anybody take a look at their credit card recently, the bill, what the interest rate is? I think the government established a limit, 30%. Guess what the credit card interest rate is? 29.99. It really is. We got a notice, Jane, we got a notice in the mail, right? You know, we love our Discover card, but here's the deal. Credit cards are not a means to finance anything. They are a means to control your cash and keep things simple. You don't have to carry a lot of cash around, right? But when that bill comes next month, don't buy anything you can't pay off, because no one can afford 30% interest. Not even God, right? Nobody can afford 30% interest, right? You know, the Bible actually condemned interest, like called it usurious. You know, the Hebrews weren't allowed to charge each other exorbitant interest rates. Well, guess what? The banks and the credit card companies did not get that command, right? So you got to be careful of our debt. Protect yourself from debt. I'll throw this out. Is all debt bad? No. If you use debt, you borrow to buy your home. By the way, because who can afford? Anybody write a check for $300,000 for a Willenboro home? Not too many of us, right? So we buy that home that gives us a place to live and a place to grow our families and a place that appreciates generally in value. That's good debt. We'll talk about that with Mark later on today, right? Bad debt is credit cards, all the stuff that we do to buy things that we really don't need. That's the problem. And it doesn't make any sense to buy something you don't need and go in debt for it. It's like paying for it the rest of your life. And it really is. And many times, anybody, you see on your bill, pay the minimum payment. You will pay the minimum payment maybe till you die. So again, and they will continue to earn interest until you're promoted to heaven and say, praise God, I'm done with the bill. Right? It doesn't make any sense, right? So protect yourself from debt. Letter G. There we go. Here's a big one. Prioritize what is important in your life. By the way, this is the foundation of every other principle that we just said. And by the way, this whole chapter, Matthew chapter 6, is all about worry, anxiety. And we talk about money, by the way. There's not too many things like money to get us all worried and anxious, isn't it? Money has a way to get us all fired up, doesn't it? And Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6, and he said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and he means not just people that aren't Jews, he means the heathen people that don't know God, and he doesn't use that in a terrible way. He says the people that don't really know God or live by God's ways, that's what they do. They seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. By the way, God knows that you need to live, you need to eat, you need to wear clothes, you need to have a vehicle here in New Jersey, and you need all that stuff. God knows that. And he says, here's the deal. Here's the starting place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, don't just work as much as you can till you die, because you're going to miss out on the life that God called you to and gave you. Right? Don't just do that. He said, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things you want and that you need, God's going to bring them into play according to his will. And by the way, I'll throw this out, because he's not going to give you everything you want, but he's going to give you everything that you need. And sometimes his no is going to be a great blessing when it could have been a great curse if he said yes. Right? So we got to prioritize our lives, right? And this is all in the context of worry and anxiety about wealth. And now I want to just take us down to the next thing, last thing. Take us down one more time. Chris, here's the deal. Some of you guys are saying, I do all that. This is not new news to me. Here's the deal. Here's the next thing then. Progress to the next level. Grow. And 2 Peter said these words. He said, you therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and that you lose your own stability. Look what he says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. So if you're already doing well, even do better. Keep growing. Keep practicing the principles of God, right, to do that. So we're going to just come down, boom, the next thing. By the way, real quick, what are those principles? What's the first one? Pray. Second one is what? Purpose. Third one is what? Plan. What's the fourth one? Say again. Perform. Do it, right? Just do it. What's the next one? Periodic review. Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? What's the next one? Protect yourself from what? Debt, right? What's the next one? Prioritize, right? Prioritize. Keep looking at that priority. And the next thing is progress, right? So there's sort of the plan. In just a couple minutes, at 1 o'clock, in about 30 minutes, we're going to be back in room 20 and 21, and we're going to give you some stuff that will kind of help you to do those things. And here's the deal, by the way, everybody look up. We could walk out of here today and say, man, that was great, that was helpful. But if we never do anything with it, nothing's going to change. But that's true like every Sunday, right? If I really don't think about it and pray about it and do something with it, life remains the same. So I want to encourage you, come back, join us. You know, we'll get more seats if we need to. We'll move in here if we need to. We're going to talk through some things for an hour, give you some tools. Mark is a financial person. He's an expert in these areas about these things. He's going to talk about some things. We're going to tag team it, and we'll give you some tools. And then we're going to lay aside some things for the future that we can do together and then separately to really fix some of these areas of life. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to ask our deacons to come. We're going to pray, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Because without Jesus, we're in big trouble. And praise God, he came. He paid the debt for all of our sins. And he is preparing a place for us to join him in heaven forever.